It's good to pray for many things, dogs, rooms, inanimate objects. All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Find it. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 10. Or 10 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13. We've already done 3 through 9. We've done 1 through 9. Verses 10 through 13 says this: "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch." How do you say that? Iconium?
Iconium,
thank you. "And Lystra, with persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We want to understand this passage. We want to be those that apply this passage. And we know this cannot be done by the flesh. This is a work of the Spirit. Just like our salvation was a work of the Spirit, our sanctification is a work of a Spirit, the Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would work this within us. Help us see these principles, these truths, these teachings, and let them be sunk deep within us, and help us to flesh these things out, live these out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Education. There are many of us that have been in school, and some of us have been homeschooled, and that's another thing. But we say that's education, right? It is education. And some of us have gone on to higher education, college, maybe even a master's level, maybe the doctorate level. And so education is valued, it's prized in our current day. It has faltered a bit because many of our institutions have faltered, right? We've seen much corruption. And even within the educational system, we see an elevation of profit. These schools are asking for more money. Why? Because the government is lending out more money. We see many young people in bondage, in debt, in slavery, and in a type of debt where you cannot get rid of this type of debt. You will pay back these government loans. And so we know there's problems, but we know that we should have some education, some teaching, right? We need to be understanding that there is benefit to learning, but the scripture kind of puts it in a different picture, because education is really just following. It's following, right? You go to the professors, you pay the professor, and you kind of follow them. They're leading you. They're the professor because they're older, they've thought about these things, and they're what? They're leading you down the path. They're helping you. They're guiding you down a path of thinking about the world or thinking about certain subjects. And so they're guiding you. And hopefully they're good people, right? Hopefully they're not bad people, even though we see that there's bad people that lead people astray. There's good teachers and there's bad teachers. There's good professors and there's bad professors. And this is kind of what we've been seeing in this section of scripture. And what we're going to see here is how to grow your doctrinal stamina. You want to grow in your education, your doctrine, your learning, then you need to be following. Be following. But be warned, don't follow bad teachers. And so this is what we've been learning. Don't follow the bad teachers, follow the good teachers. And that's what we're going to find in this passage. We must follow good men in the Bible. We must follow good men in the Bible, not only in the Bible, but the scriptures themselves. Not only the scriptures, but good men, pastors, people that we trust in our lives. We need to follow these good people. Matthew 4:19 says this, "And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus was always commanding people to follow him, right? Follow me, follow me, follow me. He is the ultimate teacher, and we should be following him. How do we do this? How does this happen? And that's what we're going to find. We're going to see two areas where we must follow good men. Two areas. And the purpose of this message is that you would grow in your ability to follow. Again, you need to know, I need an education. I need to follow. I need to go, short circuit the time gap between what I don't know and what I do know. And the way to do that is to follow certain people, but they have to be good people. As Christians, they got to be good Christians. And so you're going to save a lot of time, a lot of heartache if you learn the skill of following. Before we get into this, let's review. 2 Timothy has been a huge blessing to us. The first series that we went to is how to grow your spiritual doctrine. And what I mean by spiritual is the inner man, the idea of girding up your heart, girding up yourself, steeling yourself. And we've seen this because Paul is in prison. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's going through some hard times. There's bad men infiltrating the church. And Timothy has been tasked to get these men out of the church, out of all the churches. And it's hard. And he's probably a little afraid. He's had he's had good times, he's had bad times, but he's waffling a little bit. And we can kind of see that in the scriptures. And what Paul warns him or tries to encourage him in is this: first, Timothy, be thankful. Be thankful. It is interesting that someone is faulting and kind of getting cold feet or scared, and they're not wanting to pursue this ministry. And then Paul says, Timothy, be thankful. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, hey, reflect on what you have. Be thankful. And he mentions two specific areas of thankfulness. Be thankful for the family that you have. You've been given that, right? It's a gift. You didn't make the family. You were born into this family. And then he says, be thankful for your faith. And faith is the same thing. You're born into it, meaning that you have been reborn by the Spirit of God. You didn't choose Christ as much as he chose you. It's new birth. He's the one that planned this before the foundations of the earth. And he is the one that is carrying it out time present. And you need to be thankful for your faith and thankful for your family. Are you thankful? As we're talking about this, thinking about this, are you thankful for the life and what God has provided? Are you truly thankful? People are thankful. You know what they do? They worship the living God. And they sing. And they rejoice. And they gird up their mind and heart. And they don't let bad times crush them. No, they are thankful. Also, he says, be courageous. You need to be courageous. Be thankful, yes, but be courageous. You have a calling. You have a mission. Carry this mission out. And it's going to take courage. Are you being courageous? Do you know your mission? Are you living for Christ? Are you doing things that are opposite the world? And you're going to say things and do things. You might mess up sometimes. You might go too far sometimes. But you're trying to be courageous. You want to do hard things for the glory of God. Be courageous. And then we saw this. He says, be suffering. We're going to talk a little bit more about this today. But if you want to be thankful, and you should be thankful. If you want to be courageous, and you should be courageous. But you don't necessarily want to be suffering, right? But you will be suffering. You will be suffering when you follow Christ. Why? Because he suffered. If the master, if the king suffers, how about his subjects? If the father suffers, how about his children? this is the way that you will be sanctified. This is the way that you're going to find closeness, excitement, knowing that God is with you, that you suffered like him, you suffered like Christ. And so we don't suffer like criminals, we suffer like Christ. And so we see in this, be thankful, be courageous, be suffering, and then be owning this idea of retaining your zeal, not being a coward towards the gospel, but being zealous towards the gospel. And then we saw, be strong, be strong. We want to be those that are strong. He gives four examples, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. All of these are known by just looking at them, right? You see Farmer John, he's got his suspenders. If a farmer has spandex, he's not a farmer, all right? But if he has suspenders, he's a yoga instructor. Anyway, you recognize them by how they look, and what they do, their occupation. And we ask this question, when people see you, do they see you as what? They see you as a Christian. They recognize you by the way you live, by the way you carry yourself, by the way that you organize your calendar, that, oh, this guy is a serious Christian, right? So these are the things that we've been seeing. And then we went into the second series, how to grow your doctrinal stamina. We saw that we need to be warning. We need to be those that are always warning people about the judgment that is coming, always warning people. I mean, how evil is it if a train is coming about to run over somebody, they got their headphones in, and you don't even say anything. You just sit there and film it, right? This is going to be cool. You see this all the time. Nobody's trying to help anybody. We're trying to film them. We want to document this thing. But no, the good person would be warning. They'd be flailing. They'd be doing everything they could to get to the attention of this person about to die from this 5-ton train. And yet, there's a train coming. It's the judgment of God upon all that have not named the name of Christ, and we should be those that warn. Now, it's not going to be, you know, it's going to be a bummer sometimes. They're going to laugh at you sometimes, but our job is to warn. That's what we do. So be warning. And then we saw be separating. So we need to be warning. We need to be warning people about the judgment that's coming. We need to be warning people about false doctrine, false teachers in the church. And then we need to be separating from bad Christians. Those that are worldly, those that are living in sin, those that refuse to repent, we need to separate ourselves from them. And so we see Paul here, and many times through 2 Timothy, has this idea that there is excommunication within churches, that we should actually push people out of the church for their own benefit. And we're going to be a church that practices church discipline. Because why? Because we want them to repent. We want them to be restored. They want them to come back into the church. And they need to know that this is serious, that you don't get to just worship because, you know, you just walked in the back door and you give a little money. No. This is a fellowship that needs to be protected. And so we need to be separating from bad Christians. And then we saw be discerning. We need to understand the patterns, the bad times and bad tendencies. And that brought back in the false teachers. And then last week, we saw we need to be observing these false teachers. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in this sermon. So two areas, let's get into it. If you have your outline there, two areas we must follow, good men. The first one is this. Doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the priorities of good men. Doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the priorities of good men. Verse 10, now, or you could say, but, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Again, but is a conjunction that marks a contrast. So we can remember last week, we just talked about this idea of observing. I gave an illustration of all these videos out there. You go and you can watch these on YouTube or whatever, and they're videoing, these surveillance cameras, bad men doing bad things. And I like watching these things. so I can learn to protect myself, right? Conceal carry and all that. But it's not something that we want to watch all the time. It's kind of disgusting. It's kind of weird. It kind of brings you down a little bit. But we must force ourselves to look at something that we don't really want to look at so that we could be trained up on how to defend ourselves. And so that's what we saw last week. We need to look, and Paul's giving this picture, this clear picture in Scripture, so that we look at this, even though we don't want to look at this, we don't want to think of this, these bad men, but we have to, so that we defend the church. We need to look. And what we found is that these teachers have an allurement about them. They're actually putting themselves up as true teachers or pastors or prophets. We saw that they worm their way in, they snake their way into the church. And then how did we discover that they get their way into the church? They want to enter first into households, and then secondly, from the household, they can worm their way into the church. And we ask this question, how do they get into the household? How do they get in there to get in the household and then get into the church? And what do we see? They gained entry into the household through weak women. Weak women. This is what he taught. They got in through weak women. Verse 6, last week, he says, "For among them are those who enter into households, captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning," still describing the women, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul is giving insight that this is not the only way they get in, but this is one prominent way that they get in to the church through households, through weak women. We said, where are the men in this? I don't know. He doesn't mention the men in this. Again, maybe some of these women, again, these are these bad type Christians within the church. They're there, but they're being influenced. Influenced by these false prophets. We said that these women most likely have denied God's protection because they rebel against God's provision. They have denied God's protection because they've rebelled against God's provision. How does God want to provide for women? How does he want to protect women? He wants to protect them by men, by marriage, and by submission. A woman is most protected by men, by marriage, and by submission. Again, some of these are maybe single women, and they would be protected by their father. But under authority, under a man, and that is where women find protection. Now, this is not a popular teaching. This is not something that people want to talk about, but this is what the Scripture teaches. And we need to be able to talk about what is true, right? Again, a lot of people watch these movies, and the women are like superheroes, and they can beat up guys, and they're so strong, and they're doing all these flips and stuff. All right, that's a movie, guys. That's a movie. And so physically, yes, the men are strong. But many times spiritually, men are stronger too, because they're leading their women. They're helping their women. They're protecting their women from these people. And we saw these women are weighed down with sin, meaning that the sin is upon them. It's weighing them down, and they want release from the sin, but they don't want to focus on the only real release, which is Christ submitting to him, right? Because submitting to Christ looks like submitting to your husband. Do you know that? As many women think they can submit to Christ and bypass their husband, you're not submitting to Christ. That's a different Christ. And so we got some insight last week, and this is important setting up for this week. We need to understand how God protects us, how he provides for us, and how Paul is teaching Timothy to help protect the church. You need to be thinking about these things, Timothy. You need to understand these things, Timothy. Now, these women, they still want men. They still want men, but they want a man that gives them what they want to hear. We call these women have itchy ears, right? Yeah, they want a man, but they don't want a real man, right? They want a man that they can control. They want to steer the ship. Of course, he can make some money. Of course, he can do some things, but I'm in control. That's what they want. Or they want a man to come in and tell them what they want, and that's what's happening. These false prophets come into the church. They tell these women what they want to hear, and then they can get rid of that weight of sin upon them. And so they get to have freedom from sin, and yet they get to rebel against Christ. And then still say that they're Christian and they're spiritually sound and they're going to go to heaven. Right? So this is what we see. A way to have spiritual comfort from their sin and deny the Savior. In verse 8, it says, these men oppose the truth like Jannes and Jambres, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. These are bad men. They're rejected by God. Why would you follow them? So we see the compare and contrast here going into this. Bad men versus good men. And now we're going to see the ministry of good men. This first point is going to be a big, long first point. And the second point was going to be very short. So just so some of you are getting scared, it's like we're getting to the first sub-point. Ministry of good men. The ministry of good men. Paul says, unlike the bad men, you, Timothy, are a good man. You're a good man. You're not like them. You can see that compare and contrast. Now you followed. It says, you followed my teaching. You're not like them. Timothy, you're not like them. You have been following me. You're a good man. Christians, you have been saved by grace through faith unto good works. You have been made good in all your imperfections. You have the, if you want to say it this way, you have the goodness of Christ upon you. And now you have the ability to follow Jesus, right? He said, follow me. Now, because you're saved, you have the ability to follow him. Before, you had no ability. Now you have ability. You've been given something. You've been given faith. Now you can follow him. But what does it look like according to this passage? You follow Christ by following the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. You cannot have Jesus in salvation without following. Or you can say it this way. You cannot have Jesus and salvation without obedience. Did you guys know that? Did you know that? Yeah. You can't have salvation without obedience? What are you saying? This is by works? No. I'm saying when God saves you, he gives you the ability to follow. When God saves you, he gives you the ability to what? Obey. Now, is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. It's not perfect obedience. It's not perfect, but it's not perfection. And we always say it's direction. The direction of your life, you're following Jesus. You're stumbling along the way, but you're following him. And you're having victories, and this is why we confess our sins, right? If we believe that we can earn our salvation by works, we would never confess our sins. But we don't believe that. And so we're following Christ. We're following him. In verse 14, next week we're going to talk about this. It says, you, however, talking to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned. See that learning? Continue in this is the education we talked about. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned. Timothy's faltering. He's been following. He's been doing well. Times are getting tough. And now, what is Paul saying? Continue in the teaching. Follow me. Follow me, Timothy. Christians, you have been given salvation, the power to obey. And what Christ is saying through this apostle is, keep going. Keep going. Do not stop. Do not give up. Keep going. Finish the race. Keep pressing forward. You have been walking. Continue. Continue and go harder, go better for the glory of God. And again, the ability that you have that, to do that, has been given to you. And it's this growing ability. This is the sanctification process. When times get hard, we want to slow down, but that's not how God's designed it. When times get hard, we lean in. We go further. And so we're going to see a few things here real quick. We're going to see three areas under this subpoint. Three areas that he focuses Timothy on: teaching, conduct, and purpose. He says right there, he says, you followed what? My teaching. This is instruction or doctrine. Next week, we're going to find out that all scripture is inspired by God. It says he followed my teaching. So Paul is saying, I have some teaching. And then it seems like he's owning that teaching. And so we're starting to understand that, hey, the apostles have authority. The apostles have authority. Guys, there's many people that are going to try to deceive you. They're false prophets, and they want to say, look, red letter Bible, follow the red letter. Black letter bad, red letter good, right? That's what they're trying to say. They're trying to separate Christ's teaching from the apostles. Do not let them deceive you. We're going to talk more about that next week. Cannot be deceived. We're commanded to believe the Bible is God's word. But don't stop there. I mean, many people say, yes, I believe God, the Bible's God's word. I love this book. Love it. Love it. Pet it. Love the book. Right? That's what they do. They have it, you know. Trump loves the Bible. Did you guys know that? Love this favorite Bible, favorite book. What's your verse? What's your favorite verse? All of them. Love them all. They're all beautiful. So beautiful, big verses. All right? But is he following? Believe and follow. Believe and follow. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be imitators of me. This is Paul talking. Follow Christ. But what does he say? Follow me. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. We follow the apostles' teaching. We follow the whole Bible. And that is following Christ. We see conduct. Are you trying to live out the scriptures? Are you reading the scriptures, applying them, saying, not just saying you love them, but now you say, now how do I apply this to my life? And this is where people get really pissed. A lot of Christians too. Because you say, this is what God's word says, and I'm going to do it. And then the first people to get mad are the Christians in your life. Oh, who do you think you are? Do it. What are you doing? What are you trying to do? Trying to pull down the one following, trying to read the scripture and live it out. And it makes them uncomfortable. Once you start applying the scripture, you will make other Christians angry. Especially the world. Yes, you'll make them angry too. They're already angry. But other Christians. My teaching, the conduct, and purpose. Now, purpose here could be single-minded commitment to Christ. That's good, and a lot of people believe that. Commentators believe that. Or it could be focusing more on Timothy's calling into this type of ministry. We learned about this in 1 Timothy 3:1, where you have these concrete qualifications for ministers. But then he says, if you have desire, right? You got to do this, you got to be this, but you need to desire ministry. There's some guys that meet all the qualifications of ministry, but they don't want to be in ministry. And it's okay. That's okay. If you don't want to be the pastor, that's normal. That's normal. Now, you should want to advance the gospel. You should want to witness to your friends. But to have authority to be an officer in the church, that's understandable. And so there's a desire given to those called for ministry, a desire that looks like we saw the stretching of the net, right? Reaching out, straining, And so you try to get the education, the teaching, you try to you're working hard. And so that could be that purpose. And I love that. We went to a church planning conference in Batavia, Ohio. And it was county before country. What's the guy's name?
Michael Foster.
Good to Be a Man. If you haven't read that book, Good to Be a Man. It's a good book.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. And it was really good. They had a guy there, and he made the point that was really helpful for me, is that most church planters are entrepreneurial guys. And I was like, this makes sense. I like starting businesses. And, I like starting things. I don't necessarily want to maintain them and all that sometimes. I don't necessarily want to finish all the time, but it makes sense. So we see that there's ministers or those that are elders in churches, and they meet the qualifications, but there's different types of even the elders. And that's why we believe in a plurality of elders, at least two guys, more if we can have them, and they have different giftings. They're elders, they meet the qualifications, but they have different focuses, different desires, different things that they want to do. And so it was very good. And my point in bringing all that up is, what's your purpose? You might not be called into ministry, but what are you doing with God? God has given us, again, like singing, God has given us all these different ways to express ourselves, different creative ways. What are you doing with your all these different giftings, and how do you funnel it into glorifying God, advancing the kingdom, telling others about Jesus, living as a good person as far as I'm going to be taking care of my family. I'm going to be honoring the family because this is what God has done. I'm going to be honoring the church because this is what God has established. So doing those things and then saying, hey, what is my purpose? Your purpose needs to be under the great purpose of advancing the gospel and the glory of God, right? Glory to God, advancing the gospel. And then you have, ladies, you have a purpose under your husband. That's what submission is. He has a mission. You have to submit to his mission. You're the helper. And then all of us are the helper of Jesus. We're part of the church, right? And so submission here is not a bad thing. If you want to know your purpose, then you must understand submission. And this is what so many people are confused. I want to do this. I want to do that. If you want to know your purpose, you need to understand how God created the universe, how he established all life on earth, right? He's the one that separated the light from darkness, water from the land, and man and woman. And that's the foundation of all reality. And so the quicker that you can correspond your life to reality is the quicker you're going to find out your purpose in living on this globe or this planet. All right. We saw the ministry of good men. Now let's look at the morality of good men. Verse 10 still. Verse 10. At the end there, verse 10, it says, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. The morality of good men is faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Faith, pistis, is faithfulness or truthfulness. And so are you faithful? Are you faithfully living the truth that you profess? You've made some professions. I think everyone's been baptized except the Canadian. Call you out. And so you made professions, but now are you living those professions out faithfully, truthfully? Are you doing that? So faith. Then he says patience, the idea of steadfastness and long-suffering with people. Are you patient with people? Are you resolute and persistent in spirit towards people? Are you determined, have a determined way of life towards people? Meaning, you're not being influenced by people. You're influencing them. You're steadfast. You're the rock. Again, they get angry. They say things. They might be emotional, whatever. But you're the rock. You're steadfast. You're patient towards them. You might even have to view them as baby Christians or children and say, hey, they're growing up. I'm not going to get too angry. I'm going to rebuke them. I'm going to correct them. I'm going to be with them. But are you patient? And again, this is one of the qualifications of being an elder, patient with people. And so that's what we see, faith, patience, and then love. Love, this is agape, sacrificial type love. This is the type of love that Jesus had for you on the cross, a sacrificial love, right? Jesus wasn't on the cross with this emotional type love. He wasn't on the cross saying, oh, I love this person, as much as it was a sacrificial love for his people. It was an agape love, right? Doesn't make for good Christian songs, but that's what it was, agape type of love. The type of love that Jesus had on the cross, we are to have this type of love towards each other. You say, hey, do you love the church? Are you sacrificing for the church? I'm not asking you to be all emotional, even though emotion should follow, right? Emotion will follow. But first, foundationally, this love needs to be a love of sacrifice. Are you sacrificing yourself like you would sacrifice for your wife, like you would sacrifice for your children? Are you doing that towards the church of the living God, the family of God? And this is where it gets weird, but because people in our day don't know how to view, participate, or emote towards the church. Again, we see it as a country club. We see it as a just a duty. We kind of have to deal with these people for an hour and a half every Sunday. Or you can see it as sacrificial love towards what Christ has established on earth to fulfill his will, to bring glory to himself forever and ever. All are going to be looking back, angel, the host, everyone forever in this slither of time, saying that these people loved one another. Are you sacrificing yourself towards the church? This type of agape love. Luke 9:23, and he said, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to learn from Christ? You want to follow Christ? Well, this is where you go. You go to the cross. You follow him straight to the cross. I wanted to get a good education, but I didn't want to get that much education, right? Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You follow Christ into the ugliness. You follow Christ where no one wants to be with him. You follow Christ and you will receive blessing. You will receive life. What life is all about is, I mean, some of you paid a lot of money for a 4-year degree. Did you discover the meaning of life? It's laughable. I paid $40,000 to discover the meaning of life. What does it cost to discover true purpose, true life? To not only know where I'm going, but to know the one that made everything. What does it cost me?
Something that a Visa can't buy.
It costs you everything. It costs your life. Have you died to Christ? Have you given yourself to Christ to the point of death? I will die to follow him. That is what is demanded. And you don't do it alone. You don't do it alone. That's why the church is so important. You do this with the family of God. How great is that?
Yeah.
That's so great.
Yeah.
But if you don't have that connection, you don't have that agape love, then it falls on deaf ears. You don't even have categories to think about that. We're so centered on ourselves. We're so selfish in this culture that we don't even think we might think of our immediate family, but even then we're kind of weird about it.
We're so isolated.
Right? These glowing bricks at night scrolling, thinking that we feel more connected to things that are not real, people that we don't know. And then we have the answer to life here. This is the answer. This is Christ's body on earth. Uh-huh. And how are we treating it? So the morality of man, faith, patience, love. Lastly, perseverance. Perseverance. It's very similar to patience. If patience focuses more on difficult people, perseverance focuses on difficult circumstances. All right? It means to remain under. Can you remain under weight? Right? Kevin was teaching me last week, one of the things you can do for, like, it's kind of like a workout for the whole body. You grab a couple heavy weights. I did it with 35s, so 70 pounds. And I walked, like, not even that long. I walked back. I did it, like, maybe twice. And I was, like, breathing hard. I was, weight! Can you bear weight? Will you bear weight? The weight of hardship that comes with living for the gospel. Will you bear that weight? Ladies, will you bear the weight of family? Will you bear the weight of submission to your husband? Will you? It's what the Bible commands you to. Men, will you bear the weight of provision? Will you bear the weight of protection? Will you bear the weight of teaching or discipling your wife and children? It's what God calls you to. Again, we're talking about purpose. What's the purpose of life? What's the will of God for my life? Here's the will of God. Here's the will of God. That you would bear weight for his glory. Now, I forget when Pastor said this. I can't remember. But he said, men are like trucks in that they drive better and straighter when they're loaded down with weight. And so men, you need to gather up more responsibilities. If you want to be a great man, you gather up more responsibilities. Many in our generation are trying to push off responsibilities. I'm not going to be married. I'm not going to worry about these things. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to be light. I can travel. I can go different places, right? I mean, anytime I want to go to Disney, I can do it, right? Anytime. Why? Because I don't have responsibilities. But the scripture is opposite. The scripture is, no, you can actually find out your purpose, bring glory to God by putting on more responsibilities and then trusting God that he's going to, what? Help you. You think it's going to be over, you're going to be overburdened. You think that you won't be able to handle this weight, but God is with you. So we need to pile on the weight, men. And ladies, you help them. You help them. That's your job. They pile on the weight, and you do everything you can to assist them. It's kind of like how God designed the whole world, making a helper, right? Again, line yourself, correspond your life with reality, and then you will be blessed. So we see in doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the priorities of good men. But doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the persecutions of good men. So you've aligned yourself with priorities. You're getting your life right. You're being taught by good men. You're following the apostles' teaching, Jesus, your pastor. Now you think that everything's going to be hunky-dory, right? I'm doing all the right things. I got the right theology, and I'm trying to live it out. And then we see persecution. Persecutions. Timothy, you were with me. You've been following me. We've did these things together, and we experience persecutions and sufferings. Verse 11, such as happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Let's look at the conviction of suffering. Again, the context is that Timothy is waffling a bit. Paul is encouraging him, pushing him. Now, Paul is reminding him that the Lord will what? rescue him. You see that? The Lord's, you put on weight, Timothy, and then what happens? Oh, the Lord's there to rescue you. This is what faith is, guys. He tells us to do something. We say, yeah. Moses, go to Pharaoh. I can't speak. All right, I'll give you a guy that can speak. Go. Right? Faith. He tells us to go. He commands us. He makes it very clear. We know what we should do. And then we timidly go. And we get there, and we're like, oh, God is with me. It was hard, but now I'm stronger. I can bear more weight. I can move forward. And this is the life of the Christian. This is sanctification. Go and experience God's blessing and experience the presence of God. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Our conviction is that the Lord is a rescuer. Do you believe that? The Lord is a rescuer. Guys, you're here because God rescued you from your sin. Your sins that... Do you understand how bad your sins are? You should be in hell forever and ever and ever. That's how bad your sin is. But you're here because what? He rescued you. And he wants to rescue you again. This is sanctification. Again, as we come and we confess, this is the pattern of our life. God, the ultimate rescuer, has shown you that he will do it, but do you believe it?
Right.
And see, basic doctrine, if we start to understand that God is holy and we're dead in our sins, if you understand that, now you can build upon that. Oh, God's going to rescue me when he calls me to do hard things? Yeah, he did it already. Uh-huh. He did it already. He's going to, of course he's going to do it again. Why would he falter? Yeah, why would he be a liar? He's not a liar. Why don't we trust? Don't be dismayed. This is the Lord's pattern. Don't be dismayed. This is how God has designed it. If you're gonna try to short circuit it, say, no, I think it's a different path. Maybe I can find another version of the Bible. Anybody got a commentary from the 70s? It's probably liberal. Can I get a better commentary to understand that God wants me to open my mouth and warn people about the judgment that's coming? Oh, you can find that commentary. You can try to soothe your conscience, but you're going to buy it. You're going to short circuit. Again, you can stop listening to the teacher, but then you stagnate. And God can shelf you. He can put you on the side. You might be able to get, what, one talent returned to him? But don't we want to be those that return something to him? Yeah, we don't want to be put on the shelf. We want to be used. We want to experience God. We want to actually know and walk with the living God. So he wants to sanctify us. In some ways, he does it. How does he do it? He does it through family. He sanctifies us through family. The family of God, we've already talked about that. It's hard. It's weird. There's a crazy uncle always in the family, right? And we're like, okay. And I'm going to agape. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to learn how to love these people. That is the friction that builds you spiritually. That's called sanctification. When you think of friction, just think of sanctification. Friction. So the family of God, the church, and then marriage, the great sanctifier. He wants friction there. It's a lot of friction in marriage, and it chisels away at you. And you have to. You make covenants before God, so now you have to do these things. I got to love. I got to understand. I got to try to under. I need to try to figure out how to walk with God. It's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. So a few things: family, church, marriage. And then I would say the other one would be evangelism. And that's what we see here in context. This is what Paul's talking about. He's He's been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go unto all the world and plant churches, and that brings friction, all right? That brings friction. Don't be afraid of the friction. Might I remind you that he's writing from jail? This is a prison epistle. He's writing from jail, and we're about to find out that he knows he's about to die. And yet he's encouraging Timothy to keep going. This is the way to go. This is the way to go. So we see the conviction of suffering. Look at the expectation of suffering. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a truism, right? It's a truism, but it's truth too. All who desire to live godly, to live for Christ, will be persecuted. In some fashion, different degree, it might not be prison, it might not be death, but in some degree, and I think even to the end, some degree, there's going to be some persecution. Some persecution. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, right? There's no friction when you're acting like the pagans. There's no friction when you're comforting them in their sin. There's no friction when you're not warning them of the things of God and that judgment is coming. There's no friction. Guys, if there's no friction in your life, are you a Christian? If the world loves you, are you a Christian? He's saying the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Guys, you can find comfort in hatred. When they call you a hater, be comforted. Yes. Yes, I'm a hater. Right? Guys, there's going to be friction, and you need to expect this. The idea of the world hating you is not this, I don't know if you guys, when you were in school, we had something called a globe. You ever see those things? They actually spin. You can touch them. It's amazing. We didn't have Google Earth or whatever it is that you guys have. We had a globe. You can feel it. Now, was it, did it correspond to reality? Probably not. Like they say that if you can feel the mountains on the globe, that's not real. No, you couldn't do that. If you were a big giant, it would feel like feel like a marble. It'd be so flat. It's so flat when you're back that far. Anyway, it's not an angry globe. It is not talking about the physical universe. It's talking about what? The world system that is using what? People. That's the next point. Incarnation. These aren't floaty things. They could be floaty if a demon is floaty, but they are incarnated in men. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I just want you guys to understand this, because the way to get around actually having friction in your life is to make everything very spiritual, right? And so we say, I'm praying that things will change. Very vague prayers. The kingdom of darkness would diminish, right? And then we throw in some King James in there. Thou, Lord, let the kingdom of darkness slowly get more, whatever, right? But guys, this is how it looks like. There are people in physical bodies that are filled with the spirit of this age. Doesn't mean that they're demonically possessed, but they believe it's a system of thinking. They have been taught by bad men. We have been taught by good men. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And there will be a collision. There will be friction. So don't spiritualize this to the point where you're just praying for people and you never say anything, you never do anything. Because Jesus is making it very clear, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. There's going to be suffering. lean into the suffering. If you see suffering, that's where you run. If it looks good and it's like a field and it's beautiful, you stay far away from that. You go to the warfare. You go to the front line. That's where the Christian goes because we can handle it. We can bear weight. And so there's this incarnation. There's this incarnation. There's this epic battle going on. You can think Lord of the Rings. You can think Braveheart. Whatever cool movie that you love, when you think about these movies, Braveheart, Lord of the Rings, what other ones do we have?
Gladiator.
Oh, that's a good one. What else? What else? Anything you can think of.
Star Wars.
You got light.
Chronicles of Narnia.
You got light and darkness, right? And where do you see yourself when you're watching these movies?
Light.
Yeah, you're not rooting for the bad guys, hopefully, right? If it's a decent movie that corresponds with the Bible, you're rooting for the good guys, right? And you don't want to be an extra. You don't want to be the one that's sitting on the sidelines. You don't want to be the camera guy. No, you want to be in there. You want to be the battle. You want to be fighting. You want to be the hero. Or you want to be beside the hero. Or you want to be in that main group of primary actors, the guys that are doing things. And you have the chance to do that right now. You have the chance. This is the most epic, glorious battle in all of the cosmos. There's nothing else happening. It's frozen. There's no life out there. I don't believe it. It's all happening here because Jesus came here. He died for a people here. He's destroying Satan. He crushed his head. And you get to participate in this. You get to be a part of this. And it's only for a short time. And I think in 10,000 year increments here, it's still very short. Are you? You're going to die soon, right? We're all going to die soon. Are you fighting? Are you in this epic battle, fighting these dragons, fighting these evil hordes, not the good hordes that we sing about, evil hordes, right? And this is our time. This is our time. And verse 13 says there will be, it kind of shows that it's going to be these ebbs and flows. It says some say it sounds like the things are getting worse, right? It's like evil men. And it seems like, is this saying that evil men are going to get more and more evil, more and more progressively evil? And I don't think so. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Why? Because I have the scriptures, chapter 3, verse 9, last week. But they will not make further progress, these evil men, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes and Jambres follow was also. They're going to be exposed. I don't think it's worse and worse in a compounding of futuristic idea of worse and worse bad guys. No, these bad guys die. These bad guys come. They flare up for a second. They come up. And then what? The church, the true church, recognizes them. They expose them. Just like the great illustration last week was Jannes and Jambres, they were exposed. And the story goes that they were destroyed by the Levites. They took the swords out and they cut down all the evildoers that would put up this golden cap. They're exposed. They fizzle out. So this is not saying it's going to get worse and worse and the more evil and more connivial and more whatever. Into where it culminates into this epic battle. No, I don't believe that. I believe things are actually getting better. There's a, was it North Dakota? North Dakota, they're the, what do they call them? Senators or whatever. Or the whatever. They're singing the doxology in the hall. And then they put up a bill that they're trying to get passed that Jesus Christ is king. I don't think things are, you know, we're going to have sufferings, but it changes. There's ebbs and flows. So we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about things getting so bad. We're going to have our battles in the ultimate battle that is culminating. But Christ has crushed the serpent and things are getting better. I think that every knee will bow. It says that somewhere in the scriptures. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that. And I believe that every nation will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before the end. So, are you with this battle? This is a real battle. There are real sides. Jesus has crushed the serpent's head, and Jesus will win. And how is he going to win? How's he going to do this? What is his plan? Is he going to come back and then just, just save us because things are so bad and these evil men are so bad? I don't believe that. He is going to come back, but he's going to come back to a world that was won by who? His bride that he established on earth. He established us to do something, what? To win the nations. I believe that that's exactly what's going to happen. We will win the nations. And this takes some time, right? This takes time. Don't think in 100-year increments. Think in 10,000-year increments. But we are winning. Christ is winning. And we should be hopeful for the future. Let's review. Again, we've seen a couple truths here. A couple areas we must follow good men in. The first one was doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the priorities of good men. And what do we see? The ministry of good men. We need to be focused on these ministry type things. And we saw that teaching, conduct, and purpose is the main focus for ministers and also for all people. We need to be following the teaching. Don't let people divide you over Christ and the apostle. You know, the false prophets, that's what they did. That's what they were doing here too, right? They come into the church and they say, that Paul guy is not all that he says he is. That Paul guy, that apostle, he's not great. I'm a better apostle. And they're still doing it today. It's the same lie today. And how do they do it? It's more sophisticated. They say, you know, I follow Jesus, but just his teachings. Red letter people. They want to divide up Jesus and the apostles. Do not let them. Teachings, conduct. We want to follow his conduct. What was he doing? What was he doing? He had a lifestyle. He had a practice of ministry. Timothy was to follow that. He was to be an imitator of that as Paul was following Christ. And then purpose, again, it could be single-minded commitment, which is good, or it has the idea of ministry desire. But what is your desire? What are you being used for? What is your giftings that you can use for the glory of God? And then we saw the morality of good men, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Again, a focus on the love part. Agape, a sacrificial type love. Are you sacrificing for your family? And you'd say yes. Are you sacrificing for your immediate family that you love? You'd say yes. But are you sacrificing, agapeing your spiritual family, the bride of Christ? And you need to pray through that. If you're not, ask God to help you to understand these things. And then second, doctrinal stamina grows when you follow the persecutions of good men. Don't be afraid to go into persecutions. You need to follow. You need to follow persecutions of good men because you're following who? Jesus Christ. Follow me. Where are you going, Jesus? I'm going to make you fisher of men. Awesome. I want to be fishers of men and to the cross. I got to follow you to the cross? Yes. The only way to come to salvation is to come to the point where your life is nothing. That you gave up your life. Now your life is in Christ. You're a slave of Christ. Have you done that? Are you following to the point of giving up your life? That is what Christianity is.
Amen.
So conviction of suffering, expectation of suffering and the incarnation of suffering. We see the suffering. We want to understand these things so we would not be dismayed and know that we are part of a battle that we will win. So the challenge today would be the purpose. Are you growing in your ability to follow? Are you growing in your ability to follow? I'm not saying that you have to be perfect follower, but are you willing to follow? Are you willing to keep following Christ to the end? I'm going to keep following. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to come to the point where I'm like, oh, I have all my theology in order. I've basically memorized the Bible, and I'm retiring. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. We keep fighting. We keep warring to the end. Will you commit to that? And if you're faltering in that, will you ask God to help you this week? Say, Lord, I don't want to be retired. I want to fight for your glory until the end. Ask him. He will help you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you that you are good to us, that you love us, and that we're following you into glory. We know you're going to help us in this weighty cause. We know that you're going to be with us. So help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.